Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center. I am Pastor Marquise Franklin, and I am excited that you would take the time to listen to our latest sermons and what God is doing in this ministry. New Creation Christian Center is in Seattle, led by Pastor Harold and Annis Franklin. And our statement is, come as you are and be transformed by the word of God, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to be encouraged by the word of God that is going to be shared today. Check it out and share it with somebody that may need it. Now, let's get into this week's
so
message.
Significant. So, Lord, speak to our hearts as we open your word. In the mighty name of Jesus, and everyone said, amen. So, as I was closing out the message about living right, thinking right, and believing right, God gave me the next message, and he said, I want you to talk about wisdom. And wisdom is such a vast subject. I said, okay, you're going to have to help me, because we know where we can go one way. But so as I was preparing for this message, and I was preparing last night, I began to think about, and you guys humor me here for a minute, when I was 17 years old. Now, I'm 55 now, so that was, how many years is that? About 38 years ago? 38 years. So when I was 17, I had already graduated from high school. Back in those days, you got to start high school, although if you turned 5 by October 31st, you could go to kindergarten. Now it's just the opposite. If you don't turn 5 by, August 1st or something, you got to wait a year. So I was a young person in kindergarten. I just turned 5. And when I graduated from high school, I was 17. And there were a lot of things that had gone on in my life prior to that. My mother and father had separated when I was 14 and going right into high school. And I had gone through a period of just what I call contemplation. I didn't know what I was contemplating, but I was contemplating my future. I never was a kid that, I shouldn't say that. I did my share of trouble. But when my mother and father separated, I saw what it did to my sisters, who were all older than I was. They also saw my brother start to act out. And I always remembered that, saying this to myself, I'm not gonna be a problem to my mother. She's got enough problems. I don't want to be a problem. So I spent a lot of time at home, and my dad, who, even though he and my mom were separated, we were still in communication. So my dad gave me this reading list on business books. My dad was a businessman, and so he gave me this reading list. So I started reading some of those books, and I started trying to go to church, but I wasn't really, all that interested in going to church, but I believed in God. I had a God consciousness, let me put it that way. And I did believe in Jesus. I did believe in God. I tried to live a life that was honorable, but because I was a sinner, that's not really possible. Amen? And so, I had met a girl that knew the Lord and took me to a Pentecostal church for the first time. And boy, was that an experience. I never heard a church so loud. I never heard preaching so loud. I think Unique said something like that Thursday. And it was new to me, but I noticed something that has stuck with me ever since that time, is that they had something that I did not have. But I didn't know how to get it. And I was really, what I was doing in my contemplative years, I was building my self-worth reliance up. You know what I mean by that? I was building my pride and my self-reliance and self-sufficiency, and I was filling myself with myself. And I was encountering God, but I didn't know how to get to God. And so I remember this vividly. I got my first job after I graduated from high school. And I got my first job based on a lie. My dad wasn't saved at that time either. But he knew I was going to college. I wanted to go to college. I had applied to go to a few schools. I had gotten accepted into three schools. I wanted to always go to the University of Oklahoma, because that was my favorite college football team. And I wanted to play for the Oklahoma Sooners. And I did not get recruited by them, so I planned to go walk on down there. So I got accepted into the University of Oklahoma. Then I got accepted into the University of Baylor. Well, this was before Baylor was anything, but Mike Singletary was at Baylor when I applied for Baylor. And my best friend, Rick Dupree, was going. We were all applying for these schools together. Then we applied to Florida A&M University. We were determined that we were going to leave the state to go to college. So we picked Florida A&M for a couple reasons. Number one, we thought we were such great athletes that they would be happy to see us come down there. That was one. We had already blown our bubbles up so big, like, man, we gonna go down there and we gonna tear that place up, you know. That was the one thing. And then the other thing, Rick had gotten a scholarship into their journalism program, so he had a partial scholarship. Well, I didn't care about scholarships because my dad was paying for my school, so I had to pay for part of it, but he paid for the rest of it. So we took off to Florida. Tallahassee. So I'm thinking, man, we're going to be in the sun all the time, and it's going to be hot down there. We're going to be tearing up the field. I mean, we're just going to be just doing it big, right? And when we got there, it was hot. But I learned that northern Florida is not southern Florida. And it got cold. I mean, to the place where there was frost on the ground. And I'm thinking, man, I could have got this in Seattle. You know? And then when we got to the football team, much to our dismay, they weren't all that interested in us playing for them. We had to try out. I said, man, you know, and you know, you puff your bubble up so big. I said, what, try out? Don't you know who I am? I come down to save this program, you know? I tried out. Of course, we tried out. We made it. We made the tryout because it wasn't hard. And so we were playing, but they had already started. Before we got there, they had already started camp. So we were just warm bodies to bang on. Well, you know, I wasn't having any of that. So we quit and said, we'll come back in the spring when everybody's on equal footing. But in the before we got back to the spring, God had this pulled us back to Seattle. We had decided to come back to Seattle. Now, in the meantime, my sister, one of my older sisters, had accepted Christ. And she started corresponding with me, telling me about how Jesus had changed her life. And this was foreign to me because I never heard my sister talk like this. I mean, like I said, we all went to church, but nobody really talked about Jesus like that, right? And so, as I began to be introduced to this relationship with God, I was also on this intellectual thing. And I wanted to be a person of knowledge and wisdom and understanding. And so when I transferred to the University of Washington, I started taking philosophy classes. And I was exposed to Plato and Socrates and Aristotle and all the Greek thinkers, and they were impressive to me because that was the world that I lived in. And I got impressed with some of the things they said. And I remember, and I pulled out some quotes from Socrates, and I was most intrigued with Socrates. Now, I later learned that Socrates wasn't all that he said he was, but I didn't know that then, right? But one thing, I pulled out a quote today. It says, this is from Plato's Apology, which Socrates, for those that don't know the story of Socrates, he was a philosophical teacher, but became an enemy of the state and was executed for basically treason. And so the apology is basically Socrates' trial. And he ended up, they didn't shoot him with an arrow or anything, but he gave him, I think it was, what's that poison they give you? Hemlock, thank you. They gave him hemlock and made him drink it, and that's how he was executed. But this is one thing he said. He said, "But the truth is, O men of Athens," and this is his plea, "that God only is wise. And by his answer, he intends to show that the wisdom of men is worth little or nothing." Now, this is Socrates. Now, the reality is he's not talking about our God, because he didn't have a revelation of our God. He's talking about the gods of the Greek world, the Greek mythology, Zeus, those guys, right? But nevertheless, it is profound, because if you take out the little g God and put the big G God in there, this is true. Because the wisdom of men is nothing compared to God. And so they won about, but the thing about the Greeks, and this is, you see this today, Greeks have influenced all of society. And what most people consider themselves, why they consider themselves good people, is based on Greek theology, or Greek philosophy. And Plato, who wrote all the books about Socrates did not write any books that they have found, at least, said that life is based on four things: prudence, courage, temperance, and justice. And these things are defined as, prudence is wisdom, courage is fortitude, forbearance, strength, endurance, temperance, restraint, self-control, and justice is fairness, which they considered to be the most important virtue. Now, these things are all great things, but what's the problem with them? There's no God in it. This is the efforts of people trying to find their own righteousness. And that's why I told you the story about myself. I was trying to discover righteousness, but I was going about it in my own way until I encountered Jesus. And so wisdom is something that everybody wants. Everybody wants to be wise. Everybody wants to be thought of as a wise person. But really, nobody understands what wisdom really is. And of course, the scripture takes us and defines what wisdom is, and we'll see that as we break into it. So let's do this. Let's go to our first scripture. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. But before we go there, I'm going to read the definition that will coincide with what I was talking about, people pursuing wisdom based on their own understanding, okay? So the definition of wisdom is the quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment. All right? All good stuff, right? That's good stuff, right? There's nothing wrong with that. The quality of being wise, I hate that when they throw the word in there with the definition. Don't you hate it when a word is defined by itself? Somebody says, define wisdom. Wisdom is the act of being wise. I'm okay. That doesn't help me though, you know. So you got to go to the next part of it. And it says, the soundness of an action or decision with regard to the application of experience, knowledge, and good judgment. The body of knowledge and principles, everybody say principles, that develops within a specified society or period. This is the definition of wisdom. So let's read what the scriptures say about wisdom in Proverbs 9:10. And most of us have read this many, many, many times, and it's repeated actually in other places. Proverbs 9:10 says what? Let's read it out loud. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So notice that in the mind of God, you can't even begin to be wise until you what? Fear the Lord. And fear is not, I'm afraid of God. Fear is not, oh, he's going to strike me down. Fear is a respect and honor and appreciation of who God is. So the first step to wisdom, according to Scripture, is you've got to understand your position to God and his position to you. The scripture says in Isaiah, my ways are what? Higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So the first thing that we understand about being wise is that God is smarter than we are. Amen? Say that to your neighbor. God is smarter than I am. And now sometimes that's hard for us to say because, like I said, I go back to my own existence. I said some things about God that I shouldn't have said, didn't have enough sense not to say. And you're in a bad shape if you don't even have enough sense what you should not say. Amen? Going back to that Pentecostal church experience I told you about, I said stuff about that church I shouldn't have said. I told the young lady that took me there, I said, how come you guys got all those fat women in the choir? Is he trying to make it look like there's more singers? That's terrible. That was terrible. But I didn't have enough sense to know I shouldn't have said something like that. And I didn't even remember saying that until years later after I got saved and I ran into the person again. And she reminded me I said that. And I said, oh gosh, please forgive me. I had no business saying that. And I was sincerely sorry for saying something like that because that's terrible. And the ladies, the thing about it, they can all sing. It wasn't like they weren't, you know how folks can sing. There's some people that can sing, but these folks could sing. I mean, they were tearing it up. So why did I choose to attack them? Because I was foolish. I didn't understand God. Didn't have enough respect for God's people not to say that. Amen?
We're just halfway through this sermon, but our prayer is that God is already speaking a dynamic word to you personally. But don't keep it to yourself. We need you to testify. We want to hear what God is doing. Give us a call or text us at 425-686-8197 to let us know what God is doing. If you're on Facebook, contact us at facebook.com/newcreationcc. Or on Twitter at New Creation WA. Now, let's tune in for the second half of this sermon.
And I said some things about the pastor. I can't remember all the stuff I said. I think I called him a Jim Jones character. Because back then, that was when Jim Jones was around. I don't know if you guys remember Jim Jones. But I didn't know anything about this man. And I was like, why would I say stuff about somebody? I had no idea who he was or what he was about. but I was foolish. But I didn't know I was foolish. I thought I was smart. You see that? I think I'm wise and savvy and smart and sophisticated, but I'm really stupid because I'm relying upon my own understanding, and I have no concept that there is another realm of understanding. And this is where the Greeks fall under. They came up with a system without understanding that there is a God that had actually already created the system. Now, the reality of the Greek situation is the nation of Israel had at that time been captured. Okay? So they were not the regional power that they were during the era of... If you read the Kings, David was not just a king over Judah and Israel. David was a regional power. If you look at who he conquered Assyria. He conquered Esau, which is what we now know as Jordan and Saudi Arabia. He conquered that whole area. He ruled the Philistines. The Philistines are the southern tip of Egypt. That's where the Philistine territory, which is where also where we get the word Palestine from. He ruled that whole area. And so at that time, the word of God was prevalent because of what David did. But by the time the Greeks came to power, specifically Alexander the Great, you guys remember Alexander the Great from history, right? He reconquered that area and became the ruler of that area. And because he heard about the prophecies of Daniel, this is legend. I'm not sure how much truth is to this, but this is what the Jewish legend tells us. He did not conquer Israel. Because Daniel predicted that he would come. So he put them, they were a vassal state, but he did not invade them because of what though he had heard from the word. So there was some word available, but as we know, the Gentile world was not a God-fearing world. Amen? But we can fast forward all the way to Acts and see the same mentality going on in Greek society when Paul is around. And that's, you know, we all know the Mars Hill story, right? You guys know that story? Let's go to that real quick. Go to Acts. This wasn't even in my initial subject, but I was going to get there sooner or later. So let's go to Acts. Where are we here? Give me a couple seconds here. All right. Let's go to Acts 17 and verse 22. And it says, and this is Paul, he's in Greece, which, of course, where we get this is. So Plato, Aristotle, this is years after them, right? Two or three centuries. And look what Paul says about him. He stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, and the Areopagus is what we call Mars Hill for some reason. Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with its inscription to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. Now then he goes through some of their traditions. It says, God has made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, and does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling, so that they should seek the Lord. Everybody say, seek the Lord. And in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by the art of man's devices. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. And before that, it said that all they did all day long was just sit there and hear and tell of new things. So they were still in the mode of the Socratic, Platoistic type of a thing, relying on their own understanding, worshiping according to their own traditions. And Paul was bringing them the truth that they had never heard before. So even though their philosophers may have come up with a system that they felt would establish their own righteousness, Paul said they were ignorantly worshiping what they did not understand. And it was his call to come and reveal to them this Jesus who commanded all to repent, meaning stop doing what you're doing because it's not working. It's not accomplishing what you think it's supposed to accomplish. And then when he heard about the resurrection, they thought that was funny. Right? That's what they said. They started mocking. They thought that was funny that Paul was going to talk about a man who was once dead and got up out of the grave. He said, are you serious, Paul? We're here to talk about serious things, man. And you're talking about some guy who rose from the dead? Come on, man, we ain't got time for that kind of gobbledygook. We need to get back to the virtues of life. That's the world. They don't want to deal with their sin. They just want to deal with what they want to deal with. But the scripture says this about the Greeks. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1, 24 through 30. Then we're going to be closing pretty soon, and then we'll pick up on this another time. So Corinth is a suburb of Greece, if you guys did not know that. It's real close to the Greek, the country of Greece. I don't know if it's clearly a suburb, but at that time it had a strong Greek influence. But it says here, but those who are called Jews, called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the what? What does that say? The wisdom of God. So God is not just, wisdom is not just understanding and knowledge. Wisdom is a person. Say, wisdom is a person. So first you only get wisdom by understanding the person of God. And then he says Christ is wisdom to those that believe. Then he goes on to say, but those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things, we always quote this part, of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that the flesh should no flesh should glory in his sight, in his presence. But of him you are God, you are in Christ, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification. So Paul is going through, and I was trying to find the passage, and I can't seem to put my hand on it, but he says the Greeks seek after wisdom, and the Jews seek after a sign. But he says, but Christ is the wisdom that you're seeking. And so in order to understand wisdom, we have to understand that it all starts with who? It starts with God. And then it's revealed as God, but as Jesus is brought to our attention, he becomes the wisdom of God. Why is Jesus the wisdom of God? Because it's his life that most people think were foolish, like the mockers on Mars Hill. God has used what they thought as foolish to transform every aspect of the culture. Are you with me here? Everything that we know as true and righteous comes from the foolishness of the fact that Jesus died for our sin and rose from the dead. That's foolishness to some people. That's nonsense. Why would a man need to die for my sin? People say, because you don't understand, like I did when I said the things I said, you don't understand the magnitude of your sin. That's why you say stuff like that. All of us think we're good people before we got saved. Am I right? All of us. I walked around telling them I'm a good person. I just told you I got my first job through a lie. I didn't finish the story, but I told them in the interview, they asked me, are you planning to go to school? I'd already been accepted. And I told them what? No. 3 months later, guess what I did? I went to school. And the pattern the enemy was trying to set me up into was what? If you lie, you can get what you want. That's the training I was getting from my flesh. But God had a better plan. God's ways were not my ways. And so as we understand that wisdom is more than just knowledge, information, it is revelation of who God is, first and foremost. Because without that beginning step, you have not even entered the door of wisdom yet. Amen? You have not even scratched the surface. You're not even at the right address. You're at the wrong place. It's like going to somebody's party, knocking on the door, saying, hey, is there a party in there? No, you're at the wrong place. There is no party here. Wisdom does not begin until you get the understanding that it starts with God. Wisdom is God. God is wisdom. Everything he speaks is wise. He says his foolishness is greater than all of our wisdom combined. And I don't even know if there is such a thing as foolishness with God. It's almost like a blasphemy to say it, because everything he speaks is profound. You guys have heard the statement, and I'm closing. I'm getting ready to close. You've all heard the statement that one word from God can change your life. Just one. And that's true. And that one word is Jesus. If you get it, Jesus can change your life. Amen. So that's where we're going to start. That's where we start. Wisdom begins with understanding who God is. And then the person of Christ is wisdom to those that believe. Amen. And I'm going to say this and then we're close. God's people, hear this, potentially are the wisest people on the face of the earth if they follow their leader. Potentially. Because we all know that doesn't always work out, right? But potentially, we are the wisest people. And that is on purpose. Because we are his ambassadors. And his ambassadors need to be the brightest and the best. He didn't pick the brightest and the best, but he makes them such. Amen? All right, we're closing. So we'll pick up from here next time. And I know that was an intro to my life. And
we thank you for listening to today's sermon. And we pray that you are impacted to become the new creation that God desires. We at New Creation Christian Center invite you to come join us for service Saturday at 7 p.m. or Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington. Also, feel free to visit us online at newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.